Well, good morning, Keystone family. Good to see you and extend a welcome along with the other welcomes that have been extended by Pastor Brent and others. And it's good to see you virtually, as it were, this morning. And you need to know we love you. We're praying for you. And just want to welcome you in to this live feed this morning. Along with Keystone family, welcome to new friends. Some of you who maybe you're jumping onto this because you were given a link by someone who attends Keystone, or just where you are, by some providence of God, you tuned in this morning. We want to welcome you and welcome you to the hope and the promise of the Word of God. One of the values at Keystone is this value. We stand in awe of God's Word. And I think as we're going through this, not only do we stand in awe of God's Word, we're reminded that we stand in need of God's Word. Isn't that true? We stand in need of God's Word. I wonder, in the process of these uncertain days, where has God's Word met you in a way that has given you hope, given you courage, maybe relieved anxiety or anxiousness? Where in God's Word has he done that? I've talked with several folks about that. One of the verses that I've been drawn to, and I know a lot of people have, because it's just one of those passages, is Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. It says this: because of the Lord's faithfulness, we do not perish, for his mercies never end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. One translation says, beyond that new every morning, it translates it, they are fresh every morning. Another translation says, they begin afresh every morning. One writer has written a devotional book with meditations. The title of that book is New Morning Mercies. Some of us have that devotional. I wonder, what is so enticing about that statement? New mercies. I was thinking about coffee in the morning. Some of us are coffee drinkers, right? And one of the first things you did this morning was make a fresh pot of coffee. There are very few of us, maybe some who are really frugal, who would drink last night's coffee. So there's the pot, there's coffee left from yesterday. You're like, I'm just going to drink that. It's been sitting there for, I don't know, 15 hours. I'll warm it up in the microwave. Some of us, but rarely. We make that new coffee to handle the new day, as it were. I think about that when I think about the statement here of new mercies. In some ways, we need new mercies for new realities, right? New realities demand new mercies. And we're certainly feeling that in these days. I wonder, what are the realities you're feeling? There are realities of what life is like. Every day we're confronted with the realities of this is how things are. And some of those things are very difficult. Some of the things we're going through. And we're constantly confronted with the realities of this is what life is like. Some of us, though, are confronted with the realities of this is what life might be like. And I think that's different. I'm experiencing that differently in these days. So it's not only the reality of here's how I have to live now. It's the reality of here's how I might have to live in the future. And that future changes rapidly. It could be next week is different. The realities of next week are different than the realities of this week. So the realities of what life is like and the realities of what life might be like in the near future, in the distant future. I want to comfort us this morning from the Word of God with the fact that there are other realities. And hear me on this, those are the realities of God's promises. And in some ways, those realities are like a banner over our other troubling realities, putting them in proper perspective. I hope God's Word can do that for you. My mind was drawn to Matthew 7, where Jesus says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house upon the rock. The rain fell, the rivers rose, the winds blew and pounded the house. Yet it did not collapse because its foundation was on the rock. Here's the thing. We're confronted with the realities of what life is like today. We're confronted with the realities of what life might be like tomorrow. But like a banner over those realities are the realities of what God has promised us. And on this Palm Sunday, with, with that triumphal entry and presence of King Jesus in view, from 1 Corinthians 15, we're going to see some incredible realities. Resurrection realities, that's what I want to call them this morning, that help us make sense of our present situation and give us some unshakable hope for the future. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15, your Bible app, whatever you have there. I want to read through the text that's before us, 1 Corinthians 15, 35 to 49. Notice the things that our author Paul says as he continues to work through this chapter. Let me read from verses 35 to 49. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? What kind of body will they have when they come? You fool! What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And as for what you sow, you are not sowing the body that will be, but only a seed, perhaps of wheat or another grain. But God gives it a body as he wants, and to each of the seeds, its own body. Not all flesh is the same flesh. There is one flesh for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is different from that of the earthly bodies. There is a splendor of the sun, another of the moon, and another of the stars. In fact, one star differs from another star in splendor. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. Sown in corruption, raised in incorruption. Sown in dishonor, raised in glory. Sown in weakness, raised in power. Sown a natural body, raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. Like the man of dust, so are those who are of the dust. Like the man of heaven, so are those who are of heaven. And just as we have been born of the image of the man of dust, we will also bear the image of the man of heaven. God's word to us with wonderful promises, resurrection realities. We want to consider three of those today. Before we jump into those, did you notice, and maybe you were taken back by Paul's response in 36 to what seemed like understandable questions. What will it be like in the resurrection? What will our bodies be like? If you noticed, he said there in verse 36, you fool! Exclamation point. Why does he come off so harsh to some understandable questions? It's important just in context to notice that, remember, he's dealing with some who are presenting doubt upon the resurrection. They're denying it or they're distorting it. So he's really challenging them because their questions are asked more out of a mocking spirit than a seeking spirit. So I think that's just an important thing to frame this passage today. But what are these resurrection realities that he gives to us? I think there's several. I want to highlight three. The first one is this. The first resurrection reality is this. A planted seed. Okay, a planted seed. And this is basically the first part of the text, verses 35 through roughly verse 38. Paul says, here are some realities of the resurrected body. He says, it's like, as it were, a planted seed. Just briefly back into the text. Notice he says, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And as I'm reading, think about the Bible. Where have you heard this language of a seed planted and dying? It's a lot of places. Verse 37, he goes on, as for what you sow, you are not sowing the body that will be, but only a seed, perhaps of wheat or another grain. So the first resurrection reality that Paul is talking about to us is that of a planted seed. Paul says, one resurrection reality is like a planted seed. It's death to life. Several things here. That there's a principle there, is there not? That the planted seed represents death to life. Paul says that's a resurrection reality. Death to life. It's a principle. It's a principle for how we live as people who know and follow Jesus, is it not? Again, I ask you to think in the Bible, where do I think of that kind of language? One place we go to prominently would be John 12:24, where Jesus said this. Notice the template he gives for being a disciple of Jesus. He says, "Truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat," the language is almost the same as 1 Corinthians, "unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains by itself. But if it dies, it produces much fruit." This is the same language that Paul is using with us in 1 Corinthians 15. So it's a principle in knowing and following Jesus that we put to death some things, that we will be raised in new life. Larger than that, it's a principle in nature, right? Lost in all the troubling things that are going on around us, have you noticed some days when you walk outside, here we are in early April, that it's spring? And all of the anxiousness of our lives don't affect the ducks and the geese in Ankeny that are chasing each other around, the flowers that are blooming, those afternoons when you step outside on your deck and it's warmer. Why is that? Because things are coming to life. Things that only a few months ago died are now being, as it were, resurrected. That principle of death to life is a principle that's written into nature. The great reformer Martin Luther wrote, "Our Lord has written the promise of resurrection not in books alone, but in every leaf in springtime." Listen, here's a resurrection reality. Death to life. It's like a planted seed. It's a principle. I want to talk to you for a minute, seriously though, Keystone friends and others who are joining with us. It's a principle, but it's also a fear, is it not? Because it's death. Notice back in 1 Corinthians 15:26, in a previous sermon that was brought, Paul simply says this. Look at that verse. The last enemy to be abolished is death. The last enemy to be abolished as death. Friends, think with me about the language here, because it's not exactly inspiring. The language that Paul uses to talk about this resurrection reality is the language of being planted in the ground. It's dying. Let's face it. I don't know about you, but in the Fry House, we think and talk about death in these days. Our culture tracks numbers of people dying as a regular part of the process of how we function now. We are confronted with the reality of death. And sure, it's easy to say, well, it's a principle in nature, death to life. But it's altogether different when we think about the fear of our own death. The Bible says this, we are in bondage to decay. Look at verse 42. Paul writes, "So it is with the resurrection of the dead. We are sown in corruption." That word corruption in some translations is the word decay. We are sown in decay, death. We are, as it were, planted in the ground. We are in bondage to decay. Romans 8:28 uses that same word and translates it in the English, decay, where Paul writes there, creation itself is in bondage to decay. I wonder, have you had that experience in these weeks and these days? As you've thought about the realities of how life is and how life might be, it brings us face to face with not just a principle, but a fear. We will die. We will die. And we think about that. We think about the bondage that we are in to decay. The beauty of this passage is this, though, that Paul tells us that Jesus died, was raised from the dead, never to die again. That Jesus is the one who broke out of the bondage of decay. Paul tells us that Jesus' resurrection demonstrates the power of an indestructible life. That's what Hebrews 7:16 says. Jesus, in resurrection power, was raised to an indestructible life. Furthermore, in 1 Corinthians 15, Pastor Todd, when he preached, talked to us about the fact that Jesus is the first fruit of our resurrection, back in verse 20, and that much fruit will result from Jesus' death and his resurrection. So listen, here's a resurrection reality. We are like planted seeds from death to life. That's a principle, but it's also a fear. I wonder today, how does that thought of death strike you? How is it that you think about it? Two things I want to say in application. First of all, for some of us, it should awaken us. It should awaken us. Tim Keller writes, we should see death as spiritual smelling salts that will awaken us out of our false belief that we will live forever. I would guess that there are some watching me, listening to me today, who the fact of death is something that needs to awaken you to the fact that you will not live forever. I love Keller's picture there of smelling salts. Maybe this is something that God is bringing you through personally to say, awaken to this reality, you will die. I wonder, in this time, I wonder, this reality, are you awakened to that? For some of us, though, it's not being awakened to it, it's being assured in the midst of it. Friend, with everything in me that I can say, as we consider what Jesus has accomplished in overcoming death, I love what he says to Mary and Martha at the resurrection of Lazarus in John 11. And this is what he says to us. As we confront the reality of death, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even if he dies, will live. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Keystone brothers and sisters, for some of us, you're awakened to the reality that you will not live forever. But in these times, even those of us who know Jesus, maybe there's fear. And as you think about this resurrection reality of death to life, maybe you're just looking for that hope. And how do I hold on to that? Friends, press into a verse like John 11, where Jesus Christ, the triumphant one himself, the man of the indestructible life, says to us, he is the resurrection and the life. A resurrection reality, a planted seed. We go from death to life. A planted seed. Second resurrection reality is this, a changed body. A changed body. Go with me back to the text. In verse 39, notice all of a sudden there's contrast everywhere. You see this? Let me reread 39 to 44. Notice how Paul talks about flesh and bodies and contrasts. There are some of these you can circle. Not all flesh is the same flesh, he writes. There is one flesh for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the splendor of the heavenly bodies is different from that of the earthly ones. There is a splendor of the sun, another of the moon, and another of the stars. In fact, one star differs from another star in splendor. Contrast everywhere. Different flesh for humans, for animals, for birds, for fish. Different bodies for the heavens, Paul tells us, and for the earth. And within the heavens, there are different splendors of those heavenly bodies. The sun, the moon, the stars, and even among the stars. Contrast everywhere. One commentary notes, God who creates plants from seeds and who has demonstrated his creative power in the diversity of bodies of human beings and animals and stars will create new bodies for believers when they are raised from the dead. What Paul is giving us here is the contrast between that which is natural and that which is spiritual. That in the same way that we are a seed planted in the ground, someday our bodies will be fit for the resurrection and that we will be given a changed body. With those contrasts, he makes that point. Something important, and a phrase you may want to write down, theologians, when they talk about Paul's language here, they use this phrase, a continuity with transformation. That's an important phrase to remember in this text as we think about the changed bodies that we anticipate in the resurrection. Continuity with transformation. Don't miss this. Why do we say continuity? Look ahead quickly, just briefly, at verse 52, where Paul says about the way we will be changed. He says, we will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible. And notice, we will be changed. We will be raised, one translation says. Not destroyed. There's continuity with our body. Paul says we will be raised, not destroyed, not reincarnated into a different existence altogether. So with our changed body comes continuity. It will be us in a glorified body. That changed body will be resurrected and glorified and fitted for the spiritual. But there is continuity. It will be us. Continuity with transformation. Notice Paul deals heavily with the transformation. He says our body will be transformed from corruption to incorruption. See all of these you can underline here. Sown in dishonor, but a body that's raised in glory. He says it's a body that in the physical, in the natural, is sown in weakness, but in the spiritual will be raised in power. It's a body that is sown a natural body, but it will be raised a spiritual body. Listen, a reality of the resurrection, Keystone brothers and sisters, is this reality. We are like a planted seed. We go from death to life. But in the fact that Jesus Christ died, was raised from the dead, never to die again, we have the great hope of the resurrection. A second great resurrection reality is that we will have a changed body, fitted for glory. But a body that we will recognize, continuity with transformation. Many of us are, I'm sure, in quarantine, looking for things to do and spending a lot of time watching things. And maybe for you, that has been binging on home improvement shows. I was thinking about this idea of continuity with transformation because in every home improvement show, at the end of that program, there's something called the reveal. Some of us remember kind of one of the very front-end programs, the Extreme Home Makeover. And at the end of that program, the way they would reveal that house is they would have a giant bus in front of the house. And then everyone would say, "Move that bus," to reveal a house that had been into now a house that is. Later on, the show Fixer Upper, in that show it was something different, but the same idea. How to capture that reveal. Are you ready to see your fixer-upper? Keystone brothers and sisters, in a much greater way, when we think of this principle of transformation with continuity, we're reminded that in the resurrection, we will be changed, not destroyed. Continuity with transformation. And think of it, that transformation has already begun in our hearts. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come." That transformation is already taking place. The resurrection reality of a changed body, a changed mind, a changed heart, God, for those of us who he has saved, is already beginning to do that work in us. Earlier this week, Jolene and I were watching a video with Johnny Erickson Tada. She, in her own right, is a great theologian who has faced tremendous suffering, 50 plus years living as a paralyzed person because of an accident in her youth, and yet has turned that into being a trophy of the grace of God, accomplishing so many great things. She said this in that interview that we were watching. "Don't be thinking that for me in heaven, the big deal after I get to see Jesus is to get my new body. No, no, no," she writes, or she says, I want a glorified heart. I want a glorified heart that no longer twists the truth and resists God and looks for an escape. A heart that gets defeated by pain, becomes anxious or worrisome. A heart that manipulates my husband with precisely timed phrases." In that statement, she's captured the truth of our body will be changed, but even now, Jesus begins to do that glorious work in us. Brothers and sisters at Keystone, are you allowing God to begin to do that work of change, looking forward to that day when we will have a changed body, death to life? Indeed, our scripture for the unfinished initiative was what? Philippians 1:6, "He who started a good work in you will complete it." Continuity with transformation, a changed body, a resurrection reality. The last resurrection reality is this. It is a second man. Notice the terms for Jesus that Paul gives us beginning in verse 45. He writes, so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Verse 46, however, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. Like the man of dust, so are those who are of the dust. Like the man of heaven, so are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we will also bear the image of the man of heaven. A third resurrection reality is this: there is a second man, and the contrast continue, do they not? Now, more personally, all of us consider our identity in Adam, and more our identity in Christ. The first man versus the second man. The living being versus the life-giving spirit. The natural versus the spiritual. The man who is from the earth, a man of dust. And the spiritual man who is from heaven. In verse 22, notice what Paul said, for just as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. Of course, Paul gets to Jesus. He gets to Jesus because the last Adam, the second man from heaven, changes the way that we die. He changes the way that we die. We are planted seeds and our bodies will be changed, but that's only as good as the one who loved us and who gave himself for us, the last Adam, Jesus Christ, who changes the way that we die. I wonder, do you need to believe and receive that truth today? Here's the thing. All of us relate to our identity with the man of dust. Your identity is in Adam. My identity is in Adam because we're sinners. But Paul presents us with the second man, Jesus, who can change the way we die if we believe and receive him. Believe that he died on the cross for our sins, that he was buried and that he rose again. For maybe you joined in and the thought of death is terrifying for you. And it awakens you today to the reality of your own death. What Paul tells us is that this second man, Jesus Christ, this last Adam, because he died for us, because he was buried and rose again to overcome death, changes the way that we die. Do you need to believe and receive that today? If you do, use the tools we have online. Reach out to us. Let us begin a conversation about what it means to know Jesus Christ, especially in these days. Keystone brothers and sisters, quickly then, let me just talk to you and to us as followers of Jesus, as people who know him. Just look at verse 39 or 49, the last verse. It says, and just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we will also bear. That could be translated and is in many translations, let us also bear. It's our responsibility to be living our lives in a way that reflect the image of the second man, the last Adam, our Savior Jesus. I wonder in these days, are you doing that? Are you giving your fear and your anxiety to him? Am I, as I am able, sharing with others the hope of the gospel? Easter's coming, Keystone. And the mystery and victory of the gospel is on display, is it not? Christ died for our sins, Paul wrote earlier in this chapter. According to the scriptures, he was buried and he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Like a seed that's planted, we go from death to life. Transformed by the power of the second man, the man from heaven, the resurrected Christ. I want to finish with this quote from Dwight Moody, a great 19th century evangelist. Many of us have heard of him. He said this, someday you will read in the papers that D.L. Moody of East Northfield, Massachusetts is dead. Don't you believe a word of it? At that moment, I shall be more alive than I am now. I shall have gone up higher, that is all, out of this old clay tenement into a house that is immortal, a body that death cannot touch, that sin cannot taint, a body fashioned like unto his glorious body. May we enter into this Easter week with the promise and the hope of these resurrection realities. Let's pray. Father in heaven, by the power of the Spirit of God, we pray you would take the word of God And may the words of Christ dwell in us richly. Lord, some of us today are in fear. And yet in this text, we're confronted in such an amazing way with the promise of being a planted seed, of going from death to life, because the great second Adam, the man of heaven, has gone before us, Jesus. So Father, I pray we would run to him in our anxious moments and in our fears, to know that death cannot touch us because it could not touch Jesus. And so may we rest in that. Lord, we look forward to bodies that will be changed someday, but bodies that are ours, continuity through great transformation because of what you will do. So Lord, we pray that we would hope in that and anchor our salvation in that because of who Christ is. I pray if there's one here, God, today they've tuned in and they don't know you, that Lord, they would, as best they know how, call out to Jesus. Lord, claim his forgiveness for their sins. Put their faith in him. Lord, help us to go in the power and the promise of these resurrection realities into this great Easter week. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.